Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 27. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Started a new series a few weeks ago titled Missing Person. And just going to do three sermons in this, so we'll finish this up next week. But Luke chapter 5, verse 27, a familiar story today. I've been studying, read a book actually about a club, about an organization. I was studying this. It's the most exclusive club in the world. There's only one qualification that will get you into the club. Amazingly, it has nothing to do with money. Carlos Slim Hilo is the just edged out Bill Gates as the richest person in the world. His net worth is $70.6 billion. Bill Gates was and is still the richest person in America. His net worth was $60.4 billion, but neither man can buy their way into this club. It isn't fame. According to World List, the two most recognizable people in the world are Tiger Woods, if you look at their face, Tiger Woods and Michael Jordan. But even with all their fame, neither one made it into this club. It's not popularity. According to Twitter, among the most popular people on the planet today are Justin Timberlake, Taylor Swift, and Katy Perry. And yet none of them made it into this club. Those are number one right now. It's not influence. Surveys say that the three most influential people in the 21st century were Steve Jobs, Oprah Winfrey, and Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook. They changed the face of the world, but none of them would be allowed into this club now either. The most exclusive club in the world has only five living members currently. The most there have ever been is six. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The President's Club. Being a President of the United States of America. I knew nothing about that until recently. Someone, they gave me a book and said, you need to read this book, The President's Club, and inside the world's most exclusive fraternity. But I never heard much about it until I read this book, and I didn't read it all, just excerpts, but shared all sorts of cool facts about presidents. The man told me, can you imagine, we're sitting there in a hospital room, actually, in a waiting room, and he said, he was reading this book, and he said, can you imagine being part of some kind of organization that's this special, that's this world-changing, that has that much influence on the world? He said, I've just been amazed that I've read about this organization, that there is none like it as influential in all of the world. And you know what I said next? You know me well enough. I said, oh, I have, it's not an organization necessarily, but I have something you can be part of that's greater, that's more influential, and I am part of that, and this is the cool thing, as I shared that, the man said, well, but this is so exclusive, that's what makes it so powerful, and I said, well, the Church of Jesus Christ, what makes it so powerful is not its exclusivity, right? But it's inclusivity, that everyone is invited to be part of that. And he said, everyone, and I got to share the gospel with this man. You know, this club that I'm talking about is made up of followers of Jesus, lost people that have been found. This week, I was out by my trash can by the road. It's Friday morning. The trash truck runs Friday morning, and I've got a few dumpsters out there. And the trash guy sees me on my porch, and I can see him kind of struggling with my trash cans, and I walk out to help him. And I walk out down the porch, and he was adjusting my trash cans, and the man looks at me, and he said, I really wasn't having a problem with your trash cans. And I said, oh, okay, well, what's the problem? And he said, I saw you on your porch, and I wanted to talk to you about something. And he just stared at me so intently, and he was kind of a bigger man, a rougher man. I never know, he may be here this morning, so I'm going to be careful, but invited him to church, but I thought for a second, his arms were big, and his fists were drawn, he was looking at me intently, and I thought, about to have a fight in my front yard with the trash guy, and I don't even know why I'm going to get beat up, but I'm about to. He said, I've got something to share with you if you can handle it, and I thought, secretly in my mind, well, I can handle it as long as it's not a black eye, but I'm thinking I'm about to get punched or offered drugs or shot. I don't know. The guy was big. He was rough. And he said, listen, I don't know if you can handle this. And I said, I'm ready. I've heard a lot of things. I can handle it. Let me have it. Let's go. You're going to kill me. Let's get it over with, right? And he says, I want to tell you about my relationship with Jesus Christ. This is my trash guy. Probably yours too. You don't even know it. Rough guy gets out. He says, I want to tell you about my... And he says, let me show you something. And he starts rolling up his sleeves. And I'm thinking, I hope he's real. I hope Jesus really saved him. Here we go. And he says, look at my arms. And sure enough, riddled with scars from trash. He said, I was as hard on drugs, a drug addict, a drug dealer. I was an addict, a dope head. I was absolutely worthless. He said, I was totally and completely lost. And he said, man, can you handle this? I said, I'm doing okay so far. You know, bring it. He said, no, can you handle it? He said, not only that, I was dead. I wish I could tell it like he told it. I was dead. And I said, whoa. And he said, I can tell you don't believe me. And honestly, in my mind, you know what I was thinking? I don't believe you. Right? I was dead, laying on a hospital bed. And he said, and I stood before God. And I'm thinking, oh, he's crazy. Right? I don't know why. I mean, we just kind of go there, you know. And he said, I can tell you can't handle it, but... He said, I was dead, but now I'm alive. And he said, and I'm not talking about physical death anymore. I realized through my life that I was dead in sin. But now, he said, I'm alive in Jesus Christ. And he said, can you handle this? And I said, I'm handling it. Quit saying that. Tell me about Jesus if you want to tell me about Jesus. I didn't even tell him who I was yet. Not that who I am matters, but a lot of times people's tune kind of changes when I say, yeah, I'm pastor of First Baptist Church, or I'm a preacher. Or, you know, I'm just listening to this man because I'm just amazed at him sharing the gospel with the guy that he's picking up their trash for. Right? He's a trash man. And I'm not taking away from that profession. Right? But when you think of, like, the worst job in the world, one of them would be driving a trash truck. It's just not a fun job. Nobody says, I want to go to college, I want to get an education so that I can pick up trash for a living, right? And if he's here this morning, I love him on my heart, but even he would say, because he's not there because he loves it. But here he is picking up trash, not to really pick up trash, but to tell people about Jesus that are sitting on their porch when he's picking up their trash. So say what you will about his education, his experience, his life, the tracks up and down his arm. This guy put me in my place. And his life is doing the same to you this morning. Because he's already shared Jesus with more people this week than most everybody in this room have shared Jesus with. Picking up my trash. And as I sat there and talked to him, he said, you know, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are believers and there are unbelievers. And he said, there are dead people and there are living people. And he said, I was an unbeliever and now I'm a believer. And I was dead and now I'm alive. And I was lost and now I'm found. And he said, I was part of nothing. And now I'm part of the bride of Jesus Christ. I'm a world changer. He said, you know, I was raised Catholic. I'm still pretending just to be some dude. He doesn't know who I am. I'm enjoying it. I'm like, man, teach me, brother. Go, preach it. I kept saying that. I encouraged him. Come on, let's go. He's a little weird. I don't care. If I brought him up here and I had him preach in the pulpit, you guys would freak out. I'm telling you. Weird. Love Jesus. Love Jesus kind of weird. Kind of guy that probably our security guys would probably be kind of nervous letting in the back door. He probably wouldn't dress like any of us in here today. But man, I'm just listening to him preach. He said, listen, I was raised Catholic. He had tattoos all down his arms. You know, the kind Baptists don't get. Right? Saved. Was once dead, but now is alive. He had tattoos over tattoos talking about Jesus. Because I'm sure the last tattoos he got didn't talk about Jesus. Right? I don't know how you can turn a snake into a cross, but this guy did it somehow. Judge however you want. He was lost, but now he's found. So he says, well, I was raised Catholic, and I was taught that God was the Father, and the Father was scary to me. He said, I was scared of God the Father. He was always ready, and he did this, to do this to me when I made a mistake. And I thought I was some little child down here that was going to get stomped by God the Father if I didn't live right and I do right. So I didn't talk to God the Father. I was scared of God the Father. I was taught to pray through the mother. And he said, so I talked to Mother Mary so Mary could go to Father God for me and make amends for everything I did wrong. See, Catholic theology, that's what he was sharing with me. Because I thought Father God was angry with me and wouldn't talk with me. And all my life when I did drugs, when I was lost, I was running scared from my Father God that I thought hated me. Until in the hospital, I stood in front of him. Judge him how you want. You can say he's weird. I don't care. Paul stood in front of Jesus too, by the way. Right? His name was what before then? Saul. So judge him, right? I'm not here to stand in judgment of this guy. I'm just telling you a story. He said, I stood in front of God the Father and I recognized he loved me. He loved me. He said, I recognized that he wanted me to talk to him. I recognized that all my sin he had taken care of through his son Jesus Christ. My Father God doesn't hate me. My Father God loves me and he invites me to talk to him. And I have access to him through his own son that he sent to die on the cross. He came to find me when I was lost. And this trash guy out in the road is preaching the gospel to me. And I get the feeling that he's done this everywhere he goes to everyone he can find. And he said, once I'm dead and now I'm alive. And once I was lost and now I'm found. God's brought me home. I'm thinking about this sermon that I'm going to preach this week, and I'm thinking, yeah, you're now part of the most inclusive and powerful force, organization, whatever you want to call it, on the face of this planet. He's part of the church. And this trash truck driver isn't living his life for driving that truck. He's driving that truck so he can live his life for Jesus and tell people about the gospel. Now, we started this series a few weeks ago, and it's going to be a short series, three parts. Been talking about missing people. Jesus in Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. The purpose that Christ stepped foot on this earth, born in a manger, was to go to the cross to save those who are lost, to find those that are perishing. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. We left off 2 weeks ago. Jesus had already found his first missing persons. They were four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he invited them to follow Jesus. If you're here for that sermon, if not, you need to go back online and you need to grab that dude. You need to listen to it because Jesus comes and he calls Peter. He asks Peter to use his boat, asks Peter to throw out a net. Peter does what Jesus says. He hears the word of God, responds to the word of God. Peter realizes he's a sinner. He falls down at Jesus' feet. He says, get away from me. I don't even deserve to stand in your presence. Jesus says, get up and come and follow me. So Peter, the poor, dumb, uneducated fisherman that couldn't even catch a fish before Jesus shows up, sets his nets down and follows Jesus. That was the first story. This is going to be the second one this morning. The question I want to ask is, what kind of missing people, persons, are we to look for? What kind of missing persons, what kind of fish are we to go fishing for? What the disciples were about to learn shocked them to the core. What the disciples are about to experience is going to shock the Pharisees and the religious people even more than that. It will probably surprise you this morning. It may change the way you see people. It may change the way you go about your day at work or at school or at Walmart. It's already changed the way the guy that picks up your trash picks up your trash. Here's the key takeaway, and you can write it down. Everybody is to be invited to follow Jesus. Everybody. Secondly, anybody can follow Jesus. Luke chapter 5, let's continue the story. Jesus told his friends what they're to do, and now he's going to show them how to do it. The same way he did it is the same way we're to do it. We're to ask everyone to follow Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. After this, he, being Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. Now, the disciples think they're just taking a nice little stroll on a pretty day. They had passed by this tax booth many times, but unlike Jesus, they most likely turned their back on this tax booth. I'll tell you why in just a second, and refused to even look at the man sitting there. We're told that Jesus, though, sees Levi. Now, the word saw here is way different. I have it on this next screen. It's kind of an interesting word. It's the word thelmai, thelmai. It doesn't mean just to look in passing by. It doesn't mean just to be like, oh, there's the tax collector. It literally means as Jesus was walking, he stopped and he stared. Is that uncomfortable? It was to y'all because y'all was looking in my rear, huh? It's a little bit uncomfortable just to have somebody as they're walking down, about to freak out of youth. They're like, don't look at me, don't look at me, don't look at me. I won't do it. Look at Landon. It's just a little bit uncomfortable to have someone staring you down, right? Because you're thinking, why are you looking at me? Are you going to call me out? Or pastor, are you going to say something? What's going to happen? You know, Jesus is walking, and he's talking with his disciples, moving, and then all of a sudden he just stops and stares. Now, it's one thing for the pastor to do it, but it's something totally different for Jesus, a man that you know has done miracles, signs, and wonders, and is walking with disciples, to stop and all of a sudden stare at you. If Jesus were here this morning and he walked down that aisle and we said, here's Jesus, all of us would be like, wow, here's Jesus. He's going to come up to the pulpit. But I guarantee it, you'd change your tune if he stopped, turned down your aisle, and looked you in the eye. All of a sudden you'd go, oh, no. Hopefully you say no. It'd scare you to death. What's he coming to me for? Of all these people in this room, why is he stopping at me? And you'd be thinking about what you did, the movie you watched last night, you know, the words you said this morning, how you treated your wife or your husband. All of a sudden, you'd be thinking about all things you did wrong because Jesus is stopped and he's staring at me. Thelmai. Jesus stops and looks at this guy named Levi. Had to terrify him. Levi doesn't know what to think. But I can guarantee you one thing he would have never expected. One thing that Levi, the tax collector, would have never planned on. Jesus opens his mouth and he says the last thing Levi ever thought he would hear from Jesus. He hears Jesus say, Levi, what? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me, Levi. He wasn't just asking Levi to walk with him, by the way. It was so much more. He was asking Levi to become one of his disciples. Now, in the first century Palestine, the word disciple, it didn't mean what it means today. Today, we think of a disciple being just like a pupil in a school that learns lessons from a teacher. But back then, it literally meant an apprentice. A disciple wasn't a person who just learned knowledge. It was somebody that learned a skill, that learned a way of life. That's why Jesus didn't come and say, hey, come and learn from me. He said, come and follow me. It wasn't, hey, Levi, keep your job here at the tax collector booth and keep doing that, but come and learn God's word. It was, change your entire focus of your life and come and be like me. Jesus doesn't just want to change the way we think, by the way. He wants to change the way we live. That's what he comes to Levi and says. Leave your life. Live like I live. But even more in this culture, in Palestine at that time, the word disciple, it was a lot more exclusive than that even. There was something that was even more amazing to Levi and to the disciples. Jesus was considered a rabbi, one of the most powerful, smart, awesome rabbis that you could ever, ever, ever meet. And I just want you to hear this. There was one thing that a rabbi would never, ever, 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 never, 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 I know there's a lot of double negatives in there, do. And that would be a rabbi would never approach a disciple and ask him to follow him. The disciple had to kind of apply for that rabbi. The disciple would have to ask, let me follow you. And the rabbi would study his history and look at his resume and test him. He may say, hey, go ahead and recite the book of Deuteronomy for me. It was that bad. And maybe that was the test that day. And if that disciple recited, he may say, you know what, you're almost good enough, but you missed two words. I'm going to go find somebody else. It was that exclusive. It was that hard. And never, ever, ever would a rabbi come up and ask just some random stranger, hey, come and follow me. The students had to choose a rabbi and they had to beg and they had to kind of apply. You had to kind of have a certain GPA and a good transcript. You're expected to have this impressive knowledge of the first five books of the law. The selection was intense. It was meticulous. It was painstaking. Rabbis wouldn't just let anyone join them because the reputation of the rabbi depended upon the quality of his disciples. So if you found a rabbi that was really, really smart, he had really, really, really smart, awesome disciples. If you were a really bad rabbi, you might not have any disciples. Or if you were a really, really bad rabbi, your disciples maybe kind of look like this bunch up here. Love you guys. That's what you get for sitting in the choir. Anybody want to join our choir? Come follow me, right? My point is this, Jesus did something that no rabbi had ever done or would ever even consider doing. Instead of someone asking Jesus they would follow him, Jesus instead invited people to follow him. No application, no resume, no test, just a simple invitation. And the disciples really didn't get it now, but they would get it later. What Jesus was doing with Levi was exactly what Jesus was going to command them to do with other people. Calvin Coolidge once said, "The business of America is business." Well, the business of the church and the business of every follower of Jesus is finding missing people. Our job as we go out through daily life, like this trash guy so vibrantly illustrated to me, is to go out and find those that are lost, find missing people, and invite them to follow Jesus. But here's the catch. Who should we ask? Who should we invite? Because it's not just select people. It's not just people like us. It's not just people that we think would make a good Christian. It's not just people that we think would get along perfectly or that would dress like us or that would fit in at First Baptist Church or that would act like us. It's not just the people that we think would fit. It's everybody. That's what Jesus illustrated here. Everybody is invited to follow Jesus. And anybody can follow Jesus. That wasn't enough to shock those four fishermen. This next lesson is just going to blow them out of the water. We're to accept anyone willing to follow Jesus. Watch what happens here. The first command that Jesus ever gave to anyone, very simplest command, was simply, follow me. Just follow me. Follow me. But we ought to really look at who he asked to follow him. Look at verse 27. After this, he went out, he saw the tax collector, he stared at this tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Now, it was radical enough that Jesus chose his disciples rather than have his disciples choose him. But it's even worse when you look at the list of people that Jesus chose. He started first with the dumb, poor fisherman. Sorry, John Paul. You know, every year in mail at my house and here at the church, I get a letter from an organization. It's called Who's Who. Anybody ever got a Who's Who letter in the mail? A lot of you. If you work in business, if you've had anything, I mean, they're going to send it. And they'll say, man, we have a prestigious honor for you. You have been selected as Who's Who of, you know, pastors or businessmen or executives, all sorts of different lists. And they'll say, we'll put you on this list for one solid payment of $29.99. And if you want the book to go with it, it'll be $99.99. And I always laugh because you send them money and then you'll be honored. I always throw it in the trash can because I don't care to be who's who of anything. But when it came to these disciples, let's just say none of them would have gotten a letter even for $29.99 to be on a list of who's who. They were nobodies. They weren't being recognized or noticed for anything. There wasn't a biblical scholar among them, not one strong leader, not a mover, not a shaker, not one of the 12 that he chose would have made anybody's gotta-have list. None of them had a strong resume. None of them had experience in the field. In fact, we look at it, it's just so far a bunch of poor fishermen. We consider our text today, we consider this man Levi, we think that's bad. And I've heard lots of preachers say that. So you don't have any education, you don't have to have any of that. Look at these fishermen. Listen, this next step should shock us even worse or more when we consider Levi. Of all the missing people that Jesus could invite, you could have bet your house and everything you own, there was one person in that society that Jesus would have never invited. That would have been a tax collector. Levi was a Jew that worked for the Roman government. The Romans collected their taxes through a system called tax farming. They didn't think it was a good idea to send a representative of Rome down to Israel or Jerusalem to collect taxes on Jewish people. So instead, they came up with this ingenious situation. They said, hey, we'll offer this job to any Jew that wants it. You can take tax from your own people. They'll accept it better that way. So just consider Levi. Levi's name was come from the tribe of the Levites. So we know this guy was a Jew and from a prominent family. And yet, here he is betraying his own people, his own nation, and taking their money. Now, it was an interesting situation. Taxes, you think we have it bad today. They had an interesting tax system there. If you were a tax collector, there were three ways, or two categories, basically, that you had to pay tax, three different ways. There was direct taxes, and there was indirect taxes. Well, direct taxes were very easy. If you breathed, if you were alive, you had to pay 1%. 1% if you were alive. Everybody had to pay that. Then the second tax on that, they called it, that was the poll tax. The second tax they called the ground tax. And the ground tax was on your land and everything your land produced, which everyone were basically farmers. So if you farmed land, you had to give a tenth of everything your land produced to Rome. You had to send it to Rome. A tenth. Anything you grew, a tenth. Before you made any profit, before you did anything, it became Rome. That was the second kind of tax, was the ground tax. And the third kind of tax, it was a little bit worse than those even when it came. It was another percent on all your profit. So after you took and gave your 10% and gave your 1% and you kept your other 89%, then they took another percent of all that profit, whatever you made on it, you had to pay them. So that was the direct tax. It was doable, around 10 to 12, maybe 15%. Not bad. Probably about what we're taxed, or less than we're taxed today. I pay 14% off the top, just Social Security tax. Most of us pay 7.5%, and our businesses pay, whoever worked for it pays another 7.5%. That's just federal Social Security tax. So it's about what we do today. Except that, how do we pay the guy collecting the taxes? Because how do you talk a man named Levi, who's a Jew, who has a Jewish family, has Jewish friends, who lives in Jerusalem, lives in Israel, how do you talk a Jew into rebelling and really against his own people and taking money from them, his friends, his relatives, his neighbors? How do you talk a man and do that? I'll tell you to do it. You promise him a lot of money. So Rome said, hey, you tax collectors, those that want to collect tax, we'll let you collect your own tax. It was indirect taxing. We'll let you charge what you want for your own profit. So if I was a tax collector, I could decide, well, you have a lot of money. I like what you have. I'm going to charge you 20% on top of what Rome's already charging. And that was his money. If a tax collector wanted your land, he could come up and say, you know what, you have a lot of land, I'm going to charge you 30 or 40%. If you couldn't pay 30 or 40% tax on your land, eventually you ran out of money, and guess what he took from you? Your land. It was a genius situation for the tax collectors. So tax collectors had a lot of property, they had big homes, they had all the money they wanted, but one thing they didn't have, you know what it was? Friends. Everyone hated these dude, Land, and you're right. Everyone did. They extorted, they stole, they took from their own people. So here's Levi, the tax collector, sitting at his booth. Does that change the way you see the story as Jesus and the disciples are walking by and Jesus stops and looks at the guy, stares at him? He's like, oh, have I taken too much? Have I taken from this guy? Oh, no. Even worse, most tax collectors, most, owned a majority of the land within the city limits. If they wanted the land, they would take it. If your land grew food, they would take it. It's the first case in history of taxation without representation. Read a story of a boy that he wanted $10, and he prayed for 2 weeks and nothing happened, and he decided to write God a letter requesting $10. And so he wrote a letter, and when the postal authorities received the letter, it said, God in USA. So they didn't know what to do with the letter, so they sent the letter to the President of the United States, who happened at that time to be Bill Clinton. True story. Bill Clinton was so impressed with the letter, touched and amused, that he instructed his secretary to send the little boy a $5 bill. So Clinton thought that would appear a lot of money to the boy, and the little boy was delighted to get the $5. He sat down, he wrote a thank you note to God, and this is what he wrote, Dear God, in the United States of America. Thank you very much for sending me the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you had to send it through Washington, D.C., and as usually they deducted half of it. Everyone hated Rome, but everyone hated the tax collectors more. Levi was a missing person that nobody missed. If an Amber Alert had gone out for Levi, no one would have put a search party out. They would have put a celebration party out. They would have been all right with that. No one loved him. No one liked him. He was never invited to neighborhood cookouts. He was on the same level as robbers and murderers and pimps and prostitutes. This guy was as bad as they come. His own parents probably hated him. Sad when you consider his name, Levi. He went a totally different direction from his heritage, from his family. While everyone else would curse him and spit at him and threaten him, everyone else would hate him. But here is Jesus, just consider how powerful this is, walking down the road and said the very thing that Jesus also said to Peter and Andrew and James and John. He said the very same thing to this evil criminal tax collector that he did those poor dumb fishermen. Jesus said, "Follow me." You could maybe make an argument that the fishermen were at least good Jewish godly men that worked hard for a living and went to synagogue on Saturday. But this Levi guy was a traitor. He was a criminal. He was a cheat. He was a liar. But we're really just getting started. In the list of the 12 disciples, we find in the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 15. Look at it real quick. It says in verse 15, chapter 6, "And Simon, who was called the Zealot." Now, Simon the Zealot was on the other end of the spectrum from Levi the tax collector. Simon the Zealot was a freedom fighter. He was a rebel against all things Rome. He hated Rome. And Simon was not the peaceful kind. The word zealot meant warrior, meant activist. He was basically a terrorist in the nation of Rome. He was a radical Jew who believed in a violent overthrow of the government with whatever it took. So you have Levi on this side who's working for who? Rome. A Jew working for Rome. And over here you have Simon, the Jew, the zealot that hates all things Roman. Do you think these guys are going to jive? Are they going to get along at all? They're on opposite ends of the spectrum entirely. And yet Jesus comes to Simon, a zealot, a freedom fighter, a terrorist, the guy that despised Romans and collaborators just like tax collectors, and Jesus says to Simon the zealot, what? Follow me. Come follow me. How could such a thing happen? Jesus may have said, "Hey, Simon the zealot, meet Levi the tax collector. You guys are going to room together." And they're going, "What? How could such a thing happen?" Because here's the point. Everyone is invited to follow Jesus, and anybody can follow Jesus. Let's learn the last lesson. Our mission, then, is to find those who are lost, who don't follow Jesus. What happens next is even more incredible to me than Levi the tax collector leaving a well-paying job that was set him for life and followed Jesus. Look at verse 29. "And Levi made him a great feast in his house." Where did Levi get the money for a great feast? He stole it, right? Where did he get a house? Right? He probably stole it. He took it from taxes from other people. So look, Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of who? Help me out. Why was Levi's house, why was it filled with tax collectors? That's the only people that he could. He didn't have any friends. Everybody hated this guy except other tax collectors. So here he's at a room with a bunch of other tax collectors, and they're all reclining at the table with him, and Jesus is there. Levi throws this party. He brings all of his tax collector friends. Guess what? Do you know who lost people hang out with? Lost people. They hang out with other missing people. That's why it's so powerful, by the way, when someone that doesn't know Jesus comes to know Jesus, because they're usually tied to a lot of other people that don't know Jesus. And so what does Levi do? He throws a finding missing persons party, and he says, let me bring all my lost friends to this party, and Jesus, you got to meet them. Because listen, when you accept the call to follow Jesus, Jesus doesn't call you to isolation. Everybody say isolation. Jesus calls you to association. Everybody say association. See, sometimes Christians, we get saved, and when we put walls up in our lives, we separate from all the lost people that we know. We do different at work, and I'm not saying your behavior shouldn't change, but listen, your relationships, they don't have to. Jesus doesn't call us to that isolation. He calls you to association. You're not to avoid missing persons in your life, but you're to go fishing with them. You're to go out and find them. That's why we're feeding peach cobbler to our community. That's why we go to the carnival and we feed those men and women there a good meal. Here's this big party going on with the most despised people, low-life people in all of Israel. Jesus is right there in the middle of it. Someone observed that people who were nothing like Jesus actually liked Jesus, and Jesus actually loved the people that were nothing like him. Can you imagine that in modern day? I mean, let's put it in our language today. Who would Jesus friend on Facebook? And would you be surprised at who he gave a thumbs up to? I mean, I see people all the time. People show, look at these people. Look at who's on their friend list. Can you believe that? And they call themselves a Christian, right? And look at this post that they thumbs up. They shouldn't, because in the back, do you see that wine glass? Do you see that cigarette? They should never have thumbed up this person. They should flee from that person. See, this is the church of Jesus Christ that's called to go find missing people and point them to Jesus. And yet, I know your theology, you're already backing up. I just saw several people. They're just like, whoa, Pastor, whoa, hang on. I have an issue with this. You don't let the pastor preach you this morning. You just look at what Jesus did. Right? He's sitting at a table with the tax collectors and the sinners. And you know the only people that are upset about it? The religious people. The Pharisees. Jesus went and sought them out. He called one to follow him. Then he went to eat with the rest of them. Did you see Jesus' friends list? Jesus chose everybody. And Jesus accepted anybody that wanted to follow after him. Let me tell you why it's so important to associate with missing persons and lovingly, gently, and naturally introduce them to Jesus. Because when people are far from God, when they truly meet the Son of God, then they want to draw near to God. It's just part of the scenario. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? Lost people being found. And lost people, guess what? They look like lost people. They talk like lost people. They live like lost people. And it breaks my heart that most of the time saved people have absolutely nothing to do with lost people. And yet, you and I, knowing lost people, is the very way that people who are far from God truly meet the Son of God and want to draw near to God. You know who dislikes this kind of talk the most? It's the religious people. That's who gets offended. And you can disagree with me if you want. That's fine. But you can't change the truth of this story. Jesus came to sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus liked sinners on Facebook, right? Jesus, the Holy Son of God, found people the most unlike him to become like him. See, we choose people the most like us to become like us. That's not the message of the gospel. Listen to what happens when Jesus invites everybody and when Jesus accepts anybody. Look at verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why? It's kind of like my trash guy. It struck me, the fact that nobody shared the gospel with him. His experience with the message of Jesus Christ came in a vision or in a dream or face-to-face with Jesus as he lied dead on a hospital bed. Now, this is me guessing. I may be met a little bit. But I'm going to tell you who came and saved that guy. I'm going to tell you who came and shared the gospel with that guy. Jesus did. because you and I quite possibly weren't willing to. He had that experience most likely because nobody in the church would go find this lost guy, this trash man. So Jesus from heaven came to some hospital room and gave this guy an experience like Saul, who became Paul, had in the New Testament. Bottom line is this: who is invited to be a follower of Jesus? Everyone. Just let the Word of God speak to you there. Just accept it. Let it sink in. Let it speak to your heart in areas that you know you just don't quite accept what Jesus is doing. Those areas, like the Pharisees say, hang on a minute, people like that don't belong here at First Baptist Church. Just let the Word of God sink in. Well, hang on, you got to have a suit and tie. We got to look respectable. We got to go get people with money, with success in business. We want important people. We want people like us. Let God's Word speak to your heart today in those areas, and just consider what Jesus did. Consider what He said. As they grumbled, Jesus answered in verse 31, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick." Remember what Peter said. The fisherman, pretty good old guy, Jewish man, out working hard for a living. When he came face to face with Jesus after he hauled in that net full of fish, he said, "Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinner." See, these religious fanatics were farther from God than the people they thought were the farthest from God. Truth is, there are two kinds of people in this story. The people who thought Jesus was too good for them, and then there were people who thought they were too good for Jesus. Which one do you fit in today? Peter the sinner ran to Jesus. Levi the tax collector, the traitor, the thief ran to Jesus. Simon the zealot, the terrorist, ran to Jesus and went from violence to the Prince of Peace. Sinners like Peter and Levi and Simon, they ran to follow Jesus. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they conspired to crucify Jesus. The first group became followers. The second group became failures. Listen, the President's Club has one qualification you have to meet to enter it. You have to be President of the United States. There's only one qualification to become a follower of Jesus. You have to recognize first that you're a sinner. If you're not a sinner, then you don't need to follow Jesus because you don't need Jesus. The number one reason why people don't come to Jesus is because they don't see themselves as spiritually sick in the first place. They don't see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. But the bottom line is this: Jesus invites everyone. Anyone can follow Christ. But you might say, "Pastor, I have a sexual past. Jesus will never choose me." Guess what? You're invited. You may say, "Hang on, Pastor, I have a jail record. I've been in prison." You're invited. "Well, hang on, Pastor, I've been divorced once, twice, three times." You're invited. "I'm a recovering alcoholic." You're invited. "I'm a pothead. I'm a porn addict. I'm a hypocrite." You're invited too. "I'm proud. I'm lustful. I covet. I'm selfish. I'm gay." Yes, I said it. Guess what? You're invited. You're invited. Why? Because everyone is invited to follow Jesus, and anyone can follow Jesus. Before we go any further, you just need to understand one thing. Jesus expects the same response from you and I as He did these men that He invited to follow them. Look at chapter 5, verse 28. We're going to be done. Not 2:18, sorry. Verse 28, chapter 5. "And leaving everything." And leaving what? "And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed Him." Levi lost everything when he followed Jesus from a worldly standpoint. Before you get second thoughts, remember this: following Jesus will cost you everything, but refusing to follow Jesus will cost you even more. If Levi had said no to Jesus, he most likely would have died a very rich man. But you would have never heard of him, and neither would I. If you don't mind, real quick, if you you would, turn back in your Bibles to the very first book of the New Testament. See, in my Bible, it has big words that says the New Testament, like that. And you turn one more page. Somebody read me what it says at the top. Anybody there yet? Very first, at the very top of the page, it should say something like this. The gospel according to who? To Matthew. The gospel according to Matthew. You read it right. Because Levi chose to follow Jesus, Jesus changed Levi's name to Matthew. Matthew, by the way, literally means gift from God. Matthew went on to write a book in the Bible, and people today name their sons after him. Listen, please, and we're going to be done. The best this world has to offer you is trash compared to the worst that Jesus could give you. The worst persecution, the worst trial, the worst test, the worst mission. The best this world has is trash. Jesus never promised that following would be easy, but he did promise it would be worth it. The good news today is you can follow Jesus. You've been invited, not by me, not by me, not by some church, not by some preacher, not by some song or some book. Jesus himself comes to you in his word, and he simply says, come follow me. Everybody is invited. Anybody can follow. The question is, will you follow Jesus? Will you follow him? Will you leave everything? Will you open your home, your business, your life to God's business of finding missing persons, like I once was, like these men we've talked about today were, like my trash guy was? Will you commit your life to finding the lost people of this world and pointing them to Jesus Christ? I'm so glad that everybody's invited to follow Jesus, and anybody can follow Jesus. But will you follow him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for coming, not for the healthy, not for the rich, not for the powerful, not for the smart and the wise, and the cunning and the educated. Father, you came for us all. You came for everyone, and you invite anyone to come and follow after you. Father, let that be the invitation that goes out in this room today. Simply that every heart, every soul, every mind, every spirit in this room would hear you walk by, stare them in the eye and say their name, and invite them to come and follow after you. Father, thank you for saving a sinner as myself. Thank you for calling me, inviting me. I pray if there's one in here today that hasn't received your forgiveness, hasn't heard that call and answered, Lord, that they would this very day. Maybe it's a call to salvation. Maybe it's a call to just action and involvement in your church. Maybe it's a call to be part of this local body by joining this church. Maybe it's a call to follow you in believers' baptism, be obedient there. Father, whatever the decision today, I pray that we would have Levi's response. Father, we would put it all down. We would follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand, Rocky's going to